And we're going to continue this morning with some thoughts on the kingdom of God. First verse I'm going to read is Matthew 16 chapter, but it's not really a text. Just several verses this morning. If you want to turn, you may. I'm going to pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we count the privilege to be in your house. I know I say that almost every time we come in, but Lord, I really do count it a privilege to be able to come in, have our hearts lifted in praise and worship to you for your goodness and for your love, to be reminded through the testimonies of your care, to be able to share one another's burdens, and to be able to be strengthened and encouraged in your word. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege you grant us. Now I pray as we look into your word this morning, you'll quicken our minds together that we might be better prepared to be a people to help carry out your plans on earth. We'll give you all the praise, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. A few weeks ago, we started our study on the kingdom of God. It's a subject that we've seen very prominent in Jesus' teachings. And I believe it'll help, I hope it'll help give us some clarity and some perspective and some hope in our dark days. First, we saw that the kingdom of God came at Jesus' first coming. He and his disciples preached that the kingdom of God was at hand and imminent and coming in their lifetimes. We've seen also it's a spiritual kingdom. The essence of it is God's rule in our hearts. But there's also a collective kingdom made up of those who have submitted to the rule of God. Last week we studied the kingdom of God as where God rules. God's rule and God's reign both within us and in our lives. It's living under God's rule means that we obey Him, that we keep His commandments. Amen? But living under God's rule also means living with a sensitivity to God's will in all of our life. Not just a moral life, but really living with a sensitivity to God's will for everything we do. Amen? Now, in the kingdom of God, the ultimate expression of the kingdom of God is in the new heavens and the new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. The ultimate expression of the kingdom of God's heaven. Amen? We're in our resurrected bodies. We're there in a physical world, perfect world, in every way, forever and ever. But that kingdom, that ultimate expression of the kingdom of God, the new heavens and new earth, has invaded this present time world. It started small. We've seen in the parables that it started small and then often grows unobserved. But it's destined to success because this is God's world, God's plan. Amen? God's kingdom. Now this morning we're going to look at the relationship between the church and the kingdom of God. And I'm going to start by saying this. This is the point. The church is the visible expression of the kingdom of God on earth. The church is to be that kingdom of heaven that has invaded this time world. Collectively, the church is to be that kingdom on earth that they called together. Amen? The church, as I said, it's a visible expression of the kingdom of God. It means that the kingdom of God, it can be seen and observed in the church. That's what when people see the kingdom of God, the church is to be what they see. Amen? Or the church, when they see it, is to be the visible expression of the kingdom of God. The church is to be the kingdom of God that can be seen here on earth. Does that make sense? Collectively, that's what it is to be. Matthew 16:18 says, "But I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." The kingdom of God and the church, we're in essence one thing. The kingdom of God needs to be seen. Amen? Yes. To be effective, it needs to be seen. Without a collective gathering together, the kingdom's not fully seen. Right? Now, people can visit the United States from Haiti, from China, from other countries, right? Whether they're on vacation or just here. And we can see the citizens, because they're still citizens of the country they came from if they're just visiting on vacation. But it's really not a full expression of the nation of China or the nation of Haiti, right? We get a little taste, and that's the same with us, as citizens of the kingdom. People get a little taste of what citizens of the kingdom of God ought to be like. But without a collective gathering, we don't really see the fullness of it. And that's why it's important in the church. The word translated church is ecclesia. And I know church has taken on a very specific meaning, but really, all it meant was calling together for a public meeting or public assembly. That's all it meant. Church is the calling together, the public assembly of the citizens of the kingdom of God. That's what it's to be. Amen? We've been called together, assembled by the call of God, brought together by our common shared experience of the new birth, of becoming citizens of the kingdom of God. That's what church is to be. The calling together, the gathering together of the citizens of the kingdom. To have a work to do, sure. But that's the basic core of the church, is the calling together of the citizens of the kingdom. Another way of saying that, calling together those who know God, those who have experienced the new birth, those who have been regenerated, they all mean the same thing, right? Amen? They give us a different view, but they all mean the same thing. Hebrews 12 and 22 says, "But you're come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and unto the spirits of men, just men made perfect, and to Jesus, mediator of the new covenant, to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel." And I read that because I want you to see the terms all, the church, the city of the living God, heavenly Jerusalem, mountains. These are all terms that are related to the kingdom of God, and by inference here, the General Assembly and Church of the Firstborn, the church. In the New Testament, you're going to find that the kingdom of God and the church are used quite interchangeably. Amen? You'll notice the same expressions for the kingdom of God are used for the church. Because the church is to be the visible representation of the kingdom of God on earth, you'll see it referred to as the New Testament progresses more often than the kingdom of God. Because that was what they're dealing with, the visible expression, the visible representation. That was the tangible part of the kingdom of God here on earth. Therefore, as it progresses, Jesus talked almost exclusively, he and his first disciples, about the kingdom of God. Right? Very rarely, did mention the church, but very rarely. Mainly his teaching was about the kingdom of God. But as the revelation progressed, and as the visible kingdom, the church came into being, then you'll find the New Testament writers more often are talking or using the term church and speaking to the church. But I want you to know they're one and the same thing. Amen? The kingdom of God encompasses all that know God. The church is those who know God who have been called together collectively. Amen? I think that's important.
Yes, it is.
That we grasp that. Because there's a lot of other truths that's going to spring from that concerning the church. But what I want to deal with this morning is because the church is a visible expression of the kingdom of God, God is to rule in the church. And in His church, He does rule. Amen? As Christ rules and reigns in His kingdom, so He also rules and reigns in the church. Amen? Because it's one and the same. It's just, this is the visible part. The kingdom encompasses all. He rules. But collectively, the visible part, Christ is still to be ruling. Revelations 1:12, "And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of God, man, clothed with a garment down to his foot, girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hair were white as wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, and as they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters." Now, this description of Christ is the glory of the risen Savior. Amen? This is the glory of the resurrected, risen Christ. You see the expressions that express His attributes of being God in this, right? I mean, but this is clearly concerned talking about Jesus. And he had in his right hand 7 stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. His countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell down at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying, Fear not, I'm the first and the last. I'm he that liveth and was dead. Behold, I'm alive forevermore, I'm mine. And I have the keys of hell and death. Write these things that thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter, the mystery of the 7 stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the 7 golden candlesticks. The 7 stars are the angels of the 7 churches, and the 7 candlesticks which thou sawest are the 7 churches. I read that because here's a picture of the risen Christ. And it describes his glory, right? Likened to the glory of God because he is God. And again, these expressions are meant to help us see he is God. But what really struck me, the picture of Christ. Now, this is after he's resurrected. This is after he's back, seated on the right hand of God. This picture shows him walking among the candlesticks. Yeah, it means that same Jesus was still moving among the churches, because he gives us a definition of what he's talking about with candlesticks. He said these are the churches, right? The 7 churches that he's going to write 7 letters to, which were physical, actual places in that day and time. Jesus Christ was active, even though he's resurrected. This is after Jesus has been crucified and resurrected. Even then, we see him active among his churches. We're going to see in the letters that follow his concern about the conditions that were in these churches. And he had a message for each one of them. Amen? Not a general message, but specifically for each one of the churches. And I read that because I want you to understand Jesus is head of the church, not just figuratively, but actively ruling and leading in the church. Amen? Even after he's resurrected, he didn't cede his power to somebody else. He didn't bequeath it to somebody else. He still is the active, living head of the church. I don't mean he's the active, living head of everything that calls themselves a church. It means he is the active, living head of his church. Amen? 1 Corinthians 15:24. Then cometh the end when he shall deliver up the kingdom of God, even the Father. And he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he have put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. He's still reigning because death ain't destroyed yet, right? Amen? He's still reigning. Colossians 1:15, he's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might have the preeminence. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Jesus Christ is currently reigning. He's the living head of the church. Right. Now the church has authority and leadership. It has organization and leadership, but only under the authority and rule of Jesus Christ. Right. Amen? Yes. Christ works through the Holy Spirit in dwelling and gifting. God said, 1 Corinthians 12:28, God set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles and gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversity of tongues. God has gifted and placed spiritual leaders in the church, but they cannot usurp the place of Christ and it remain his church. That's right. Amen? Yes. For the church to be God's church has to first be a place where God rules in reality, both by his Spirit and by his Word. Where those in leadership are selected by the evidence of the gift of God in their life. Amen? Not for their leadership skills, not for their speaking skills, not for their money, not for their authority, but by the evidence of the gift of God. Amen? Yes. Not only in the preaching, but in every part of the body of Christ. Amen? Yes. to be the church to be a place where we actively seek the leading of God, where the Word of God is the final say in all matters. Amen? This ain't a small matter. We're going to get to this later. Because Satan works in a false assembly. His main work in the New Testament era is through false religion. We see that in Revelation. That's his main work. Just as people can be deceived individually, they can also be deceived collectively. Right. Amen? We're going to see there's a calling out of God's people, the citizens of His kingdom, into a visible expression of His kingdom. Amen? Because the church is a visible expression of the kingdom of God, the attributes of the kingdom are to be on display in the church. Amen? The attributes of the kingdom of God, if indeed the church is a visible expression of the kingdom, if the kingdom of heaven, where God rules, where the new heaven and earth is, where we're all longing to go someday, if that has come into this world, amen, invaded this time world, we have been converted, become citizens of that kingdom. Collectively, when we gather together, it's that expression of the kingdom of God. It's called the church, but it's still the kingdom of God. Therefore, the church ought to display the attributes of the kingdom of God. Amen? It ought to be heaven on earth, folks. Right? It ought to be a taste of heaven. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved to men. Let us therefore follow after the things that make for peace, and the things wherewith we one may edify another. The attributes of the kingdom here are summed up in righteousness, peace, and joy. And that's a pretty good summation of the kingdom. Righteousness, we've talked about that. It's doing what's right for the right reason. It's living right. It's talking right. It's right attitudes, right motives, right words, right actions. Amen? That ought to typify the assembling of the citizens of the kingdom of God. That ought to typify those who have been called together as the citizens of the kingdom of God in the church. Amen? Obedience to God's Word, a sensitivity to God's Spirit ought to prevail. Where the will of God is actively sought and followed. Amen? We cannot be a right representation of the kingdom of God without righteousness. Without obeying God. Without following His will. Without obeying His Word. Amen? Righteousness, peace, and joy, peace. Peace with God. Peace with one another. Amen? The assembly of the citizens of the kingdom of God ought to be a place where there's harmony and safety. Yes. Amen? Yes. What disrupts? What sin that disrupts? If nobody sins, nobody's offending anybody, nobody's... Right? So righteousness is the beginning, but it should result in peace. Peace with one another, peace with God. A place where there's harmony and safety. Isaiah 11:1, there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And if you know anything about the Old Testament references, it always talks about a son of David, one like unto David. It mentions Jesse because Jesse is David's dad, right? So it's talking about springing from the roots of Jesse. It's one like David, which is what the Messiah was most often referred to in the coming. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his root shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge, and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He'll not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he'll judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he'll strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he kill the wicked. Who's this sound like? You, if you know the Bible, you know all these are references used in relation to Jesus Christ. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. This is the speaking of the coming of Christ. And with the coming of Christ, came the kingdom of God. What's the effect going to be? Verse 6. The wolf will dwell with the lamb, the leopard will lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fatted calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together. The lion will eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra. The weaned child shall put his hand in the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. Do you have a picture in your head that sounds like people getting along? Amen?
Yes.
There's not danger. Ones that would have naturally been enemies and destroying one another have been subdued, been made peaceful. Amen? I believe this talks about the working of the salvation of God on mankind. And especially in the kingdom of God, where God rules and reigns, this should be evident. Amen? And if the church is a visible expression of the kingdom, this is what ought to be visible in the church. And shame on us if it don't. Amen? There's joy. Righteousness, peace, and joy. There's real joy, real satisfaction, real happiness where the presence of God is. And in the kingdom of God, where the presence of God is, where the rule of God is, joy ought to typify that people. Don't mean because we're in this sin-cursed world, there's still sadness, there's still hurts. But it does mean in the kingdom of God, there's joy. Psalm 16:11, Thou show me the path of life, and thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. There's joy in the presence of God, both individually and collectively. Revelation 5:11, And I beheld and heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, Blessing, honor, and glory and power be unto him that sitteth on the throne unto the Lamb forever and ever. Where the presence of God is, there is praise and there is joy. Psalms 95:1, Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let's make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let's come before his presence with thanksgiving. Make a joyful noise unto him with psalms, for the Lord's a great God and a great King above all gods. This is what ought to be on display in the church. It ought to be a visible representation of the kingdom of God, saying, Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen?
Yes.
Now, we are citizens of the kingdom, but we're still living in this sin-cursed time world. So we are not enjoying all the full privileges of heaven. We know that, right? We still have hurts. Not every tear has been wiped away. We still have sickness. We still subject to death. Amen? We are still part of the sin-cursed world, but we've got a taste of the kingdom of God. Amen? And especially when we come together collectively for church, we ought to have a taste of the kingdom of heaven. Amen? Does that make sense?
Yes.
This is what ought to be on display in the church. Yes. Because it's to be a visible display of the kingdom of God. There ought to be a witness of the power of salvation to change people from selfish, hurtful people to people who genuinely love one another and love God and intend to do what's right.
Yeah.
Amen? We ought to be on display how wonderful it is when people do what God's commanded. When people live the way God's commanded, man, it's a good thing. It's a wonderful place to be where everybody's intent on pleasing God. Amen? To see people with right attitudes, right motives, right words, right actions. Amen? That's what people ought to see when they come in the midst of the citizens of the kingdom of God. When they come collectively in the church. A witness of the power of salvation to change people. It ought to be a safe refuge. Amen? A place where people live and love and treat people right. Amen? It ought to be a place to find strength and hope by being reminded of the great promise we have of a home to come. Amen? Where we come together and get a little taste of what yet awaits us. A taste of the life to come where there is no more tears, no more sorrow, no more sin. Revelation 21:1, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and first earth were passed away, and there's no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them. They'll be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There'll be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And He that sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And He said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. That's ultimately where we're going. Amen. Where there is no sin, where there is no sorrow, there's no death, there's no getting old, there's nothing bad of any kind. Time without end. In a perfect world, in a perfect body, because it will be a resurrected body, a physical world. Jesus physically there, as the man Jesus, but also the Son of God. There forever and ever with no more sin, no more sorrow. Well, the kingdom of God has come into this present world. And it's a place where we ought to get a little taste of that that we look forward to. Amen. Where people live under the rule of God, in the presence of God. We got a lot of time, but I think I'm going to stop there this morning. I want to challenge us over the coming weeks to really be the people of God. As citizens of His kingdom, to live as citizens of His kingdom, therefore collectively when we come together, to be a real visible expression of what the kingdom of God is, individually and collectively. That's what the church ought to be. Because Satan has such a huge work in false religion, you ain't going to go very many places that call themselves churches and find that in strong evidence. How much more God needs today a people that truly would be what He wants them to be.
Amen.
Our message is not say, look at us, how great we are. Our message is to every child of God, hey, let's get free of this nonsense. Let's just be the people of God. Let's just be citizens of the kingdom of God who've been called together. Let's strive individually first for righteousness, peace, and joy. And then collectively continue to urge and push one another to righteousness, peace, and joy. Amen? Because that's what the world needs. It's where God can effectively work through. When God doesn't have full control, God cannot as effectively work. God works through His Word as much as He can, wherever He can. But the work of God is stalled today because there's very few churches that are actually God's. It's where God can look down, not what we claim. Being the church ain't nothing about what we claim. It don't have to do with what we claim. Being the church is when God looks down and said, that's mine. Yep. Amen?
Yep.
A church God can claim. They'll say, that's my people. They're assembled. I'm in charge there. They listen to me. They obey me. They truly worship me. They follow me. I can use them because they listen to me and do what I ask them to do. Amen?
Amen.
We're going to go to the Revelation message eventually, but I wanted to lay a foundation of what the kingdom of God and the church of God, God's church, ought to be, so we can make better sense of our calling in this day and time. Our world needs to see Christ in our life, but He also needs to see Christ in us collectively. Because what He can do in a church is what He can do in a community, what He can do in a nation. Amen? If the people submit to Him. And they need to visibly see what it means when God's in charge. When people submit to Him. What really happens when true salvation takes hold of people's hearts and minds. Amen?
Yes.
I don't know. There's certainly not been in our lifetime a time when there's a greater need to really display what God intends in His church, individually and collectively. We're in a dark hour. I don't know what the future holds, but I tell you what, the only cure our nation, our society, our world has is God. There's no economic plan. There's no court, no leader, and I have strong opinions on our leaders and on our courts because their job is to restrain evil. They don't change nobody. The job is just to restrain it. The changing is our job. Not the government's job. Not somebody else's job. The changing of society is your my calling. Because it's the only thing that changed people inside, and unless they change inside, they really ain't changed at all. Our calling, our job, when you look at the darkness that's out there, that's our job. You ought to feel that. That's our job. Government's there to keep the evil back and give us time to work, to provide peaceful conditions in which to work, if possible. Amen? But it's our job, collectively, because He ain't looking for no one person. If you read God's working, it's through His body, because it requires all the pieces and parts. Amen?
Yes.
To get a vision of our calling, first, who we ought to be, and then secondly, we'll get to the message that we need to bear. But when people come in our midst, they need to see something that they're hungry for. Something different. People long for peace, for joy, for security, for people being treated right. People, they're looking at all the wrong faces, but that's what people's crying for, honestly. That's what they're crying out for. They're just looking in all the wrong places to accomplish it. That's your mind's job. That's our calling. We know the only source by which that's going to happen. Amen? I don't want us to hunker down and fear what lies ahead. I want us with confidence in God to be able to face what lies ahead with the answer that people need. Amen? That we need not be embarrassed of the answer we have to present, because it is the power of God to change people to be what they ought to be and bring about the peace, the joy, and the right living that people actually long for.
Yeah.
Amen? May God help us. Let's stand and be dismissed in a word of song. Dear Heavenly Father, we count